who he was in various ways, but now he announced really his kingship as he entered in answer to the prophecy of Zechariah about the king coming on a donkey. Jesus did just that. This morning's message really thought about Jesus' attitudes, personality. It showed us who he was. This evening's reading demonstrates what his priorities were. What was the first thing he went to do? And we pick up our reading at verse 12, where we read, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and the first thing he did, as we read, is to go to the temple and cleanse it, to cleanse this building of God. His entrance into Jerusalem showed his character. His first actions, I think you can argue, show his priorities. It demonstrates one reason that Christ came to this earth. Obviously, we know he came ultimately to die and rise again, causing us to be able to be saved. But it also demonstrates the nature of the kingdom that he was bringing. This morning, we thought a little bit about normal kings who entered cities they were conquering. If you were to seek to conquer a city today, I don't reckon that any of us will ever experience such a thing. The place you would probably go to first would be the seat of political power, whether that's the palace or the parliament or whatever other countries have. Jesus didn't go to the seat of political power. He went straight to God's house. His kingdom was a heavenly kingdom, and right worship was a priority of his. As we think of this text, I'd like to think of a few questions. What did Jesus do? Why did Jesus do it? How did the crowds react? And therefore, how should we react? So firstly, what did Jesus do? Well, we've seen that he enters Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up, we read in verse 10, crying, "Who is this?" It was obvious that Jesus was entering Jerusalem. The crowds were gathered around him. If you read from Mark's account, and Mark chapter 11, verse 11, it appears that Jesus entered Jerusalem in that moment that we call the triumphal entry. But it appears that he went back out and came back the next day to cleanse the temple. In Mark 11, 11, we read, "He entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So often when I've read of this account in the past and heard it, you think it's a knee-jerk reaction to what he saw. But I think the fact that Jesus, according to Mark, left, went to Bethany and went back the next day shows that this was something he thought about carefully. This was something important and should be done right, should be done well. The temple and the sanctity of it was something worthy of thought. So Jesus goes into the temple. And in verse 12, we read that he entered the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. It's interesting, again, so often when we think of this reading, we focus on the ones doing the selling being turned out. But it wasn't just those who were doing the selling who we see as possibly the corrupt ones that were cleared out of this place. It was those who were doing the buying as well. And as we'll think in a few moments, many of those needed to be buying. Many of those needed the pigeons that they were seeking to buy, or the money changed into local currencies. This account took place just before Passover. There would have been many travelling from far and wide coming to Jerusalem, and they had specific regulations and specific animals that they needed to offer at sacrifice, and it would have had to have been bought. I imagine it would have been challenging to travel from your hometown with the correct number of pigeons, and it was far easier to buy it when you got to Jerusalem. So there was a need for the availability of the money changing and the animal sale house. It wasn't just some farmer's market. But Jesus doesn't like what he sees. And in verse 13, he says to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." In Isaiah chapter 56, we read similar words. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, we read, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house should be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." The temple was to be called a house of prayer, but when we look at that quote in the Old Testament, we see that that's not just a place for praying, but it's a place for offerings and sacrifice. It's a place for the right worship of God. And Jesus, as he enters Jerusalem, recognizes that the priorities in the temple weren't being correctly upheld. Something needed to change. That place was not worthy of offering worship to God at that time. That was his priority, sorting out the spiritual nature of those who claimed to worship God. Why did he do it? What was Jesus' purpose? We've already alluded to a few bits. The currency exchange ultimately was an okay thing. Yes, as we read that phrase, den of robbers, some of them may have been cheating. Some of them may have been overselling because of the demand. The selling of the pigeons, again, was something that was needed. Again, they may have been corrupt. But ultimately, they were necessary things, but they shouldn't have taken place where they were taking place. They shouldn't have taken place in the temple. As Jesus said, the temple was a house of prayer, a place where man met with God, particularly one man, the high priest. But it was the center of Israelite worship. But it was also a place where Gentiles could go. The outer court of the temple was the one place that the Gentile could go into. And as we read in Isaiah, I need to turn back to it now, sorry, bear with me. As we read in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 8, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those already gathered." And we see, even back in the Old Testament, that God had plans to gather others, outcasts and outsiders. It appears that this selling was taking place in the courtyard that the Gentile could go in. Apparently, Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, had moved the sale place of the sacrificial animals from somewhere outside the town and into this outer court of the temple, the only place that the Gentile was allowed, therefore excluding them. But worse than that, the selling and buying that was going on was a distraction. It was a mess. It would have been loud. Therefore, the correct worship couldn't take place because the people would have been distracted. If you read through the Levitical law and the Old Testament law, the necessary detail before one could worship was so great, you couldn't have afforded any distraction. One would be entirely lost. I'm sure we've all been in noisy places trying to focus on what we're doing. I suppose you could argue that this would point us to the fact that churches should be careful places where we take away as many distractions as we can so that we can focus on our worship of God. And yes, that's true, but I think there's so much more to that as well. As I said, some would use this passage to argue that it was the sellers who were sinful and therefore needed driving out. And there is a possibility that that's a partly true fact. As Jesus said, that they had made this house a den of robbers. But it wasn't just the buyers. It was the sellers. It was everyone. Everyone who was part of this. The sales needed to go on, but they needed to go somewhere else so that the temple could be returned to a proper state, a place of worship, a place where some may come and worship and give thanksgiving and offer repentant sacrifices to God. They may draw near or as close to Him as possible in that place. Obviously, there was still a separation between man and God in that time. Wonderfully, as Jesus is doing this, He is asserting Himself as the master of the temple. He is showing the people that He is the one who was in charge. This morning we saw Jesus asserting Himself as King. Now we see Him asserting Himself really as the true high priest, the one who knows the purpose of the temple, the one who could bring it about, the one who could fulfill it. And He was one who would use that place for good purpose, not for making money, not for ruling in power, but for healing and helping. One of the first things that happens after Jesus wipes these people out of the temple is in verse 14, we read, "The blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them." I would imagine for years the blind and the lame would have been ignored and evicted as nuisances. And yet now they are able to come to the one true high priest and experience the help that they needed. We then, as we did this morning, see two responses from the crowd. How did the crowd respond? Well, some cry out in praise. Mainly the children, it would appear. In verse 15, we read, "The chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and they saw the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" The children were crying out in praise. Children, as we've thought as we go through Matthew, as being some of the despised in society, the lowliest in society in Jesus' day, they are the ones who seem to get it right, crying out in praise. How genuine it is, we don't know. The words that they were singing were similar words to the words that were sung the day before. And I have two children who I'm sure, if they hear songs one day, will carry on singing them on repeat the next day. And it may be that there was a certain element of that. However, that is the attitude that should be enjoyed. And Jesus delighted in it as He says to those that were rebuking them, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" A quote coming from the Psalms. God had prepared the praise for Christ to come from those children. And that was the correct response. The other response we see is again suspicion, angst, denial. The chief priests, the scribes, saw the wonderful things that Jesus did. They saw the children crying out in the temple. And they said, and you can almost feel the scorn in their voice, "Do you hear what these are saying?" This morning we thought in, I think it's Luke's account of the triumphal entry, it's the Pharisees who wanted Jesus to get his the followers to stop cheering for Him. Again, they want them to stop. What is it that they want? Why do they want Him to stop? Well, probably they can see their chance of making money disappearing down the drain. Things are changing. They probably don't like the authority that Christ is showing because they want to maintain that authority. They're not prepared for Him to be king, high priest, ruler over all. And as we said this morning, those two responses we see there, the two responses we see to Jesus entering Jerusalem are two responses we see today: adoration and worship, praise and delight, compared to suspicion and denial and rejection. We know the right response to Christ. How should we respond specifically to this account? I would be wrong this evening if I said that the temple represents this building. I love the building we have, and I would be distraught if this was a building that distracted people from worship of God. This should be a place where we can come to give God our worship, to give God our praise, together corporately. But it shouldn't be the only place that we worship God. We've thought much about how we worship God with our entire lives. In fact, we don't have a physical temple that we must go to. We don't have a physical temple to keep in order, a place, one building where man can meet with God, can offer right worship. Christ, who came to fulfill the law, fulfilled so much, and ultimately he fulfilled the temple. And now we are that temple. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Our bodies are a place where we should glorify God, and that's on an individual scale. But we also read Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Now, my Greek isn't what it should be, but I'm told by sources far greater than me that the "you" that is used there is a plural form of "you" in Greek. It is a plural "you," talking about the church there to the church in Corinth, in a wider sense, to the church as a whole. The church, the gathering of God's people, the group of God's people, are that temple. That is the place where God's Spirit dwells and where right worship should come from. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Together, we are the place for the right worship of God, individually and corporately. And therefore, how can we respond to Jesus cleansing this temple, this earthly temple? Well, we should seek to cleanse the temple that we represent, ourselves and our gathering, our group. And I'm not just talking about sin. As I said, the buying and selling, those things weren't necessarily in themselves sinful. Possibly how they were done was sinful. But we should also seek to drive out any distractions that prevent us from worshipping God faithfully, truthfully. We should seek to drive out any distractions. And that can be anything. Yes, it can be sinful things. But this morning we were thinking about how Jesus is king, and Jesus being king implies that he has authority over us. Time and time again, there are things that we seek to cling to, our own authority in life. We should, as those followers did, lay everything at the feet of Christ, accepting that he has the authority. He is in charge of everything. I firmly believe that we should try and set our lives to take away any distractions so that we can worship God as well. And one of the things that I fall into time and time again is wasting my time with pursuits or Instagram or Facebook or things that you start and think you're going to spend 5 minutes on, and then 2 hours later it's 11 at night and you're still scrolling through things that you really don't care about, and you realize that you haven't read the Bible or prayed or anything that day. Those distractions should be cast out so that we can worship God fully, so that our whole lives can be a life of worship. I don't want to give too many direct examples because you'll discover my heart and it's a shameful place. But I'm sure as we think, we can recognize the distractions that we have, those things that prevent us from wholeheartedly giving everything to the Lord. Like Christ drove the distractions out of the temple, we should seek to drive them out of our lives, out of the church, so that we can worship Him wholeheartedly, fully, without reservation or distraction. That's all I have to say this evening. It's a lot longer than I anticipated, if I'm honest.